I want to call your attention this morning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I want to bring to you a message both this morning and this evening entitled, Encourage Yourself. Encourage Yourself. You know, so many times we want to be acted upon. We want somebody else to do it. We kind of have a little running joke on the maintenance crew. We have a list or something will come in from the office, a work list or whatever, and I'll give it to one of the guys on the crew, and they'll say, well, let somebody from the school do it. That's a little general statement that they'll make. Let somebody from the school do it. In other words, don't give it to me. Give it to somebody else. And we quickly turn, well, you are the school, so get busy and get on it. But anyway, we like for other people to do things for us. It's kind of nice whenever you can be pampered and have all kinds of things done for you. But for the most part, in the Christian life, as we journey along life's road, and throughout the summer thus far, we've been dealing with a series of messages related to the Christian life and living the Christian life, is that God has given us all that we need. He's given us all that we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He's given us the power to live the Christian life. And so you and I have all the tools, we have everything at our disposal, and basically Psalm 42 and 43 communicate a message, encourage yourself. You've got everything that you need, encourage yourself. I want us to look at Psalm 42 this morning, and we're going to read these verses together here. As we begin the second book of the Psalms, related to the Maskils or the teaching Psalms, of David, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want you to notice that Psalm 43 ends the very same way, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we approach Thy Word this morning, we pray that we might have open hearts to receive the testimony of Your Word. Lord, so many times we get discouraged. Lord, it seems like that the tornadoes are blowing, the water spouts are approaching, the billows are overwhelming us, and yet we have Thee. We are to hope in Thee. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that You might challenge us through Your Word this morning, that we would not get down and discouraged, but that we might understand that we have at our disposal the mighty power that You have provided through Your Holy Spirit, and You have given us Your Word to rest upon. We ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and use it in our hearts and lives today, and that we might put it into practice. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice, please, that this psalm begins a new book. There are five books in the Psalms, and this begins the second book of the Psalms here. Many believe that they follow the pattern of the first five books of the Old Testament, and it may very well do that. I don't know. I haven't really studied that in depth to find all the correlations to each of the first five books of the Bible. But I know that the beginning of this psalm here is ascribed to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. Another translation is to the chief choir master, the one who's in charge of the choir, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were a group of priests who were charged with the ministry of singing. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 19 describes this particular family this way. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. The heading of this particular verse implies that this psalm was probably used in public worship and was sung. As a matter of fact, we have many psalters in our possession of psalms that are taken and put into meter form to be sung with tunes so that we can benefit in our worship unto the Lord. They are songs. They are poems. They are written to awaken and to express and to shape the interaction of the believer with God by way of three things. And we talked about a little bit about these three things on Wednesday night. Thought, will, and emotion. All of these things are bound together in the Psalms. Thought, will, and emotion. Poetry and singing exist because God made us with thought, will, and emotions. Now that's very important. These three things make up who we are. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and we have those qualities in us because God has thought, will, and yes, God has emotions. The Bible tells us that He sings in Zephaniah. The Bible tells us that He has wrath. The Bible tells us that He loves. Those are not emotionless things, folks. God is a God of emotion. He is a God of thought. And He is a God of will, supreme, sovereign will. All of these things combine together, and we have those God-like qualities in us. Thought, will, and emotion. And the Psalms bring out all of these elements in worship to God. We are not to worship God emotionless, nor are we to worship God only with the emotions. That's sentimentalism. When you worship God only with the emotions, without reason, without the will engaged, and I'm afraid that that is so much the case today. Most of our quote-unquote worship is simply sentimentality. It's emotionalism. That means without reason and without engagement of the will. We sing something to God and then we go out and live like the devil the next hour. Or as one contemporary Christian musician says, I can't wait till my performance is over so I can go have a cold beer and hang out with my friends at the bar. Now, as I listen to that, I say that person doesn't know Christ. But in today's religious world, that's perfectly acceptable. That's fine. No problem with that. If he wants to go out and have a cold beer with his friends at the bar, that's all right. After all, he said he loved Jesus in his song. No reason, no will engaged, just the emotion. You see, folks, that's dangerous. Just as it is on the opposite side to only engage the reason without the will and without the emotion. Now, here's where we got to keep things in check with the Word of God. There are some people say, oh, we only worship God with reason. Folks, that just described the Greeks and the Romans. They tried to rationally worship God or whatever was the God of the time without the engagement of the will and the emotion. And then they capitulated, as I shared on Wednesday night. They went right from reason to emotion. And the will was never engaged by the Word of God. Either way, you'll end up in a devil's hell. Either way, you'll end up in a devil's hell. The Psalms engage thought, will, and emotion, and we need to understand that. All of them are engaged in perfect harmony with the Word of God. Now remember, all three of these things must be regulated by what? True doctrine. True doctrine has to regulate thought, will, and emotion. If it doesn't, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to end up in serious trouble. Now, let's go on here. Our emotions are important, but they are to be tempered with sound doctrine and with purity. The second thing that I want you to notice in the heading here is the word maskil. The word maskil comes from the Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise, to instruct. So when applied to the Psalms, it may mean a song that instructs or a song that is wisely crafted to communicate sound doctrine. Now the Psalms are intended to instruct. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Every boy and girl at Grace Bible Church has learned this verse or these combinations of verses or the entire psalm at one time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, what did we just describe? We described the true child of God. The true child of God does not hang out with the ungodly. He doesn't, the Bible says, he walks not with the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand around and loiter in the way of sinners. That is, in their evil intent, their wrongdoing. Thirdly, he doesn't sit down with the scornful. The scornful are those that mock truth. They mock the Bible. The true child of God is not found in any of those locations. Where's the true child of God found? The Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, when? Day and night, not just on Sunday morning. Not just at chapel, at school. Not just whenever I just happen to pick up something on the radio, but day and night, the true believer is meditating in the Word of God. The law of God is his sustenance. It's his strength. Now, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah underlines two points that I want to make. The Psalms are instruction. They're doctrine. And secondly, they are songs. Do you encourage yourself with songs? I'm not talking about the world songs. You know, the world songs always talk about the flesh. God's songs deal with the soul and the spirit and bringing the body under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, all the country and western song, you know, talking about my girlfriend that ran off and my dog that ran off and my truck that blew a tire, and they're singing all about that stuff, and people, that's great. But it doesn't minister to your soul. It doesn't minister to your soul. The Word of God ministers to your soul. A maskil to the sons of Korah. Doctrine to be used in the worship of God by the sons of Korah. That's basically what we have here. To the choir master, when you sing, I want you to sing this true doctrine. This is what you bring before God. True doctrine. So even in the inscription that's given to us here in Psalm 42, we find instruction here. That our worship, our singing, is to bring forth wisdom, and that wisdom is the true doctrine of the Word of God. And the music is to reflect the true doctrine. A lot of the music that's being written today doesn't carry the doctrine very well. You may take a Bible verse and you can put the world's music to it and ruin the Bible verse. Did you know that? You can ruin God's Word. You think about you ladies that bake cakes. All right? You can take and bake a beautiful, wonderful cake. And someone come along and say, you know what, I think this cake needs a little something extra. I think it needs dill pickles on top. And so you load the whole top of the cake with dill pickles. Now, what does that do to the cake? It ruins it. Now, I like dill pickles. And I would imagine if we took a poll this morning that most of you probably like dill pickles. But I don't want my dill pickles on top of the cake. I want them separately. You see? Now, understand something. When it comes to the world's music and the world's stuff, we ought not to have any part of it because it's corrupt. But what's happening today is we're taking elements of the world's music and we're trying to attach it to doctrine. We try to saddle doctrine on the back of the world's elements and say, all right, let's go with it. What happens is that doctrine suffers. Doctrine becomes the secondary element and the music becomes the primary element. You don't see people tapping their foot to the doctrine, do you? You don't see them clapping their hands and so forth to the doctrine. They're moved by the music. That's emotion without thought and without the will. You understand where I'm coming from? I want us to be instructed here at what David was sharing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the choir master. You make sure that your music that you perform with this doctrine befits the doctrine, because the doctrine is it. The music is secondary. It should complement the doctrine and make the doctrine important and meaningful to the listener and to the ones who are singing. Not make the doctrine secondary and unimportant and the music everything. A lot of the tunes and stuff that could be written, you could put secular words to and you wouldn't know any difference. Because the carrier is wrong. The carrier is wrong. Now, there's a lot of good music out there. There's a lot of beautiful music out there that can be sung and enjoyed. But when it comes to worship music, worship to God, we have to be careful about that. So if you're going to encourage yourself, you've got to have the right kind of music and you've got to have the right kind of doctrine. You try to encourage yourself with what the world is producing, you're going to end up in ruin. You're going to end up in ruin. Why is it that so many musicians today are committing suicide? If their music is so wonderful and so lifting, why are they killing themselves? It seems that there's every week some musician that's dead at a young age. I mean, we're talking about 30s, 40s, some in their 20s. You know what? Their music's not enough. Music won't satisfy. Only God can satisfy the heart. Only God can transform the heart. And people are substituting music today for God. Oh, if I can just have my music, I got to have my music. Wait a minute. What if your music were taken away? What would you have left? If you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. And this world is trying to make it with all kinds of things. Oh, we've got all kinds of talk about drugs now. We're going to legalize marijuana across the United States. Boy, that's going to take care of all of our problems. We'll be just like California. Don't you want to be just like California? You folks from South Carolina, y'all want to be like California? And I tell you, I don't want Florida to be like California. You see, folks, where we're coming today, we've gotten so far away from this book. And we're trying to substitute so many other things. And so you see an increase in the drug culture, increase in the music culture, increase in the sports culture. You got to watch out for that too. I enjoy sports, but I want to tell you something. It's not my God. It's not my God. And for some people, sports is their God. They could not make it one day without sports, but they can make it without this book. Something's wrong. They'll skip their devotions to make sure that they watch their program, sports program. They'll skip studying the Word of God, but they've got plenty of time to do all the things that they love and enjoy. Do you not see? Do you not see? The psalmist says here in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. What are you seeking after this morning? What's the number one thing in your life? What are you panting after? You know, a heart, a deer, that is thirsty wants nothing else but cold water. They want to find the water. That's what they're looking for. It's an amazing thing when I watch these nature programs and they set up the cameras at a water hole. Do you know why they do that? Why did Marlon Perkins back in the 1960s set up his cameras at a water hole in South Africa? Why have all the nature lovers that have gone out to film go to a water hole? Because the animals need what? Water. They're going to find the water because they've got to have it. And yet Christians can somehow survive without the water of the Word? I don't think so. We got up to temperatures yesterday of 100 degrees. We had a machine pitch tournament out here. We told the kids before each game, make sure you keep yourself hydrated. Make sure you keep yourself hydrated because in this heat, you can sweat out the water and you can pass out from heat exhaustion. You got to keep yourself nourished. You got to keep the water coming in. The same thing is true. The world is like 100 degree heat. It will sap out your strength as a Christian. If you are not constantly in the water of the Word, taking it in, you will be dehydrated and you will suffer spiritual exhaustion. You've got to stay at the water hole of God's Word. You've got to be like the deer. You've got to pant after the Lord. You've got to desire Him after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Lord, I just want to be in Your presence. Lord, I need Your strength. Lord, I need the water of the Word. Lord, I need Your food. I need Your presence. That's how you encourage yourself. But you will not be encouraged if you're seeking it from the world, from the world's water holes. What did the Bible say about the world's water holes? They have holes in them. They're broken cisterns. The water runs out. But the living water never ends. It continues to flow. Now, let's get into our study here. Here is the overview of the chapter. Externally, David's circumstances are oppressing. Verse 3 says that his enemies say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Don't you just love it? Whenever the world, maybe a family member, maybe somebody that's lost, say, "Where's your God now?" when you're going all through difficulty and trial. They look at you and say, "Where's your God now? All these bad things have happened to you. Where's your God now?" But when you turn and you look at what they have, you say, "Well, it looks like things are going great guns for them. They've got money, they've got position, they've got all kinds of things like that." Just like the gentleman that I read the letter from, federal prison, he had everything. He said, "I walked among the mighty, and all was vanity." Why? Because he didn't have the Lord. He didn't have the truth. And he came to the place where he realized all of that was vanity. It took having to go to federal prison for him to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Verse 10 says the same thing, only it describes the effect as a deadly wound. "As with a breaking of my bones," another translation says, "my enemies reproach me while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Breaking of your bones. I've never had a broken bone. I've never experienced a broken bone. But I've known a lot of folks that have, and I've been out and heard bones break and been around people and helped people with broken bones. And I want to tell you something, it's awful. The pain is excruciating. It's unbelievable. That's how he describes this situation, that is the oppression. That it's like my bones are broken. When your bones are broken, you can't function. You can't function like you normally do. You have to favor the wound, so to speak. The taunt, "Where is your God?" implies that something else has gone wrong too, or they wouldn't be asking, "Where is your God?" It looks to them like David has been abandoned by the Lord. Here is where the rubber meets the road, Christian. When it seems like everything has gone wrong, everything is falling apart in your life, and people are asking you the question, "Where is your God?" Where do you stand at that moment? That's the true test of a child of God at that moment. When everything is taken out, all the props are kicked out. All the things that you were trusting in are now gone, and you have absolutely nothing. Where do you stand? The psalmist says, hope in God. Now that brings us to this point. The internal emotional condition of the psalmist is depression and full of turmoil. He uses that expression over and over again. In verses 5 and 11, he describes himself as being cast down and in turmoil. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever had that to eat? Your tears? He is discouraged to the point of crying day and night. In verse 7, he says that he is drowning. All your waves and billows have come over me. Have you ever gotten to that particular place? That's when it's time to start fighting. Fighting to hope in God. Now, this is my first point. Fighting to hope in God. You don't quit at that point. When everything is kicked out from underneath you, you have nothing left but the Lord, you fight to hope in God. Dr. Hobbs used to point it out this way. When you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot in the end of it and you hang on. You know, that's biblical. That's biblical. God wants you this morning to understand that when everything else is removed from you and you don't have anything left, you do have everything left. You have God if you're His child. Now, if you're not His child, you're like the prodigal then at that moment. We talked about that last Sunday. The prodigal had everything kicked out from underneath him. The prodigal had come to the place where he's fighting with pigs for his supper. I won't tell you, you want to know something that's unpleasant. That's it. But you know what? The Father's love reached down to him all the way down there. He had come to the place where he had nothing, but then he realized he had everything where? At the Father's house. At the Father's house. He had everything there. He said to himself, you know what? My servants have 3 square meals a day. My dad takes care of them. I'll go back and I'll beg him, Dad, will you let me be one of your servants? That's what I'll do, because I have everything at my Father's house. Do you live with that consciousness, Christian, that you have everything in Christ? Or are you still trying to look out in the shed of the world to find what you're looking for? You ever went looking out in a shed? There's something about sheds. They have disappearing doors on them. They've got little caves that things fall into and you never see them again. I've put things out in my shed and come back a few years later and it's gone. It's gone. I can't find it anywhere. I said, well, I know I put this thing out here in this shed. All I can figure is the wood rats devoured it, hauled it off somewhere, or the squirrels took it up in a nest. I don't have any idea. Or maybe my wife, you know, got rid of it, you know. I shouldn't say that, because I would never accuse my wife of throwing something out. But you know, there's something about sheds, and things disappear out of the shed. And there are a lot of Christians that say, you know what, I'm not satisfied with the Father's house. I'm going to go out and live in the shed for a while. You know what shed life is like? There's a lot of roaches running around. There's wood rats. Had one in my shed this week. I walked out there and I could hear something rustling around. And I looked up there and there was a wood rat running around. A few weeks ago, I went out to my shed and a squirrel come running out a hole in the side of the shed. So now I got a squirrel and a wood rat living in there and a whole bunch of roaches. Now I want to tell you something. I don't have a yearning to go grab up a cot and go spend the night out in my shed. It's hot out there. Maybe I can fix up an air conditioner. That'll make it better, right? As all the roaches rustle around at nighttime doing their business, the wood rat fixing his nest, the squirrel up overhead wondering what in the world is this human being doing out here in this shed? Don't he know this is our house? And yet we got Christians that are living out in the world shed when they have all the blessings of the Father's house. You got to be like a deer You've got to pant after the things of God. You've got to make sure that you're at God's watering hole and stay away from the world's watering hole. Because you're going to get poisoned. The world's water is nothing. It runs out of holes in the bottom of it. But the living water lasts forever. You've got to fight to hope in God. You can't quit. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" He's asking himself some questions here as he fights to hope in God. Why are you so cast down? You're looking at circumstances, soul. We're going to get into this a little bit later on, but you've got to preach a message to yourself. That's one of my points. You've got to preach a message to yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. David is not surrendering to the emotions of discouragement. He's not surrendering. He's fighting back with the knowledge of God's goodness. That's a wonderful tool to fight with, amen? The knowledge of His goodness. Boy, there's example after example after example after example of how God undertook. I think about the man Obadiah. Not the prophet Obadiah, but the man that Obadiah that took care of the prophets. Remember the 100 prophets that the king was after to destroy and kill? And Obadiah took it upon himself to hide them in caves to protect them. Those men living in those caves every day were waiting on another man, Obadiah, to show up with the food and the provision. And he did faithfully. He took care of them. He made sure that those individuals were protected, that those individuals had plenty to eat, and God supplied for every one of them, and including Obadiah. God takes care of His own. He makes sure you have everything He needs. Now, understand this about your emotions. Your emotions can and will overwhelm you. Your emotions can and will overwhelm you. That is why you are responsible to anchor your soul in the blessed commands of God's Word and fight to hope in God. If you're not anchored to the Word of God, then you're going to drift. You're going to drift. And there's not going to be any hope. I've been on the river a few times over the years in a boat that quit working. All right? I know Mr. Woods has too. He used to have what his name of his boat was Paddleback. I remember the first time I took my mom and dad out on the river. I was so excited. I wanted to show off my boat to them. You know, I'd polished it all up. I took them out on the river. We started it up, you know, and I took off in my 85 horsepower Evinrude and my 16-foot Galaxy, and I was heading out the pass, and we made it right out into the river, and all of a sudden, ba-doom, boom, ba-doom, boom, boom, that was it. And I sat over there. I choked it. I took the cover off. You know, when you take a cover off a motor, you mean business, right? You take the cover off, and I meant business. I took that cover off. I was upset with that thing. And you know what we had to do? We had to paddle back. We were sitting there rowing back. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I was so hoping that we'd get out on the river and be able to enjoy this. I'm so, I was so frustrated. You know what it was? A spider had fixed a web inside the airline to the tank, the breathing line that the tank would breathe by, and it blocked off the ability of that gas tank to breathe and for the pump to work, and that's all it was. It was a spider that caused all the havoc. I had just enough air and just enough fuel to get out into the river. And then we had to paddle all the way back up to the dock. That's what it's like to be a Christian and not trust in the Lord. You spend all your time paddling and getting nowhere. You've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to anchor yourself to Him. His power will sustain you. His power will strengthen you. Most who profess to be saved don't know the Word of God well enough to anchor to that Word. It's like having an anchor with a short chain. I've been out in Blackwater Basin many, many times. And I had a 50-foot rope. Now, that was a little long for the basin. It didn't have to be that. But I had a 50-foot rope that I had attached to my anchor. Now, I didn't put all of it out, but I wanted to make sure that that anchor would make it all the way down. There's a few deep holes out there. You might hit one of them. You don't know where they are. You can't see in Blackwater River. So you throw your anchor over, and I would let the rope go through my hand until you could feel it hit the bottom, and then I would take that and I would tie it off on the edge, and we would sit there. And we'd swim and have a little fun out there in the middle of the basin, or maybe do a little bit of fishing or whatever. But you wanted to make sure. Can you imagine an aircraft carrier going out there and they said, "All right, let the anchor out," and it goes out 5 feet and stops. Oops. We forgot to order chain for the anchor. There are a lot of Christians like that. You've got the anchor, bless God, but your chain's too short. Your chain's too short. You see, in the Christian life, we're forging the chain of our life. And you better make sure that when you're anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got enough chain. That means you've got to trust Him. The links are forged by faith. They're forged by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I cannot please God without faith. How's your faith this morning? Are you fighting to hope in God? The psalmist was. He said, they keep saying, "Where is your God?" And, "Lord, I want to believe you. I want to trust you." Oh, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. Folks, that's the language of faith. That's the language of faith. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to get into finding hope in the middle of discouragement. 6 ways to respond to discouragement from this particular passage in Psalm 43. And Lord willing, we'll find the strength that we need to be able to carry on for God and not be discouraged. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, so many times, Lord, we get so mixed up. Most times because we're not spending time in your word. It's amazing how your word clarifies thoughts, puts us back on the right road. But when we stay away from your word, our thoughts get muddled and cloudy. We don't think straight. Lord, how we need to anchor to your word. And we realize that the chains that link our lives to the anchor are links forged by faith. We just trust you to take care of all of our needs. We trust you to lift us in times of discouragement. We trust you when all the props are kicked out from underneath us. We just rest and rely upon you. Lord, we pray that you would use this message to lift hearts of those who may be discouraged this morning. Lord, I don't know the needs of individuals here, but I know that you impress this message upon my heart, Lord, and I pray that you might use it to your honor and to your glory, as only your word can be done. We ask, dear Father, that you would use your word to challenge us. There are some folks sitting in pews this morning that have quit. They've quit because the billows are rolling over their life. They're quit because they don't see an open door, but in Christ Jesus, there is an open door. We pray, dear Father, that we would get up and that we would fight to hope in Thee, as the psalmist David did, and preach a message to our own soul about faith and trust in Thee. And Lord, we'll enjoy the blessings even in the midst of sorrow. We can have the wonderful blessings of God in our hearts and lives. We pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to challenge hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.